Now, last time I spoke about the rapture. I spoke about what the rapture is, about how one day, in the twinkling of an eye, one will be taken and one will be left. I spoke about the reality of the rapture and what will happen after the rapture. There is certainly going to be tribulation upon the earth. This message, I think, is an important message for the church to hear. This message permeated the teaching and the preaching of Paul and was highly influential in the New Testament church. It's something that we should know about. The rapture is something that we should be ready for. The rapture will happen. So please do not minimize this in your own mind. The rapture will happen. Jesus is coming. He will come back again. Every word that he spoke, he has been true and faithful. He is the true and faithful witness. And Jesus is coming again to take his church out of here. So don't minimize it. Don't think, I have plenty of time. The reality is, you and I, we don't know how much time we have. That's what the Bible says. We don't know the day or the hour. Some people might think Mike is being overdramatic about this and making too much of it. Make no mistake about it. The rapture will happen. And if you are alive when it happens, it will influence your life for tremendous good and benefit, or it will influence your life for devastation and difficulty and persecution. So let's not minimize the rapture. So in the light of what's coming today, I want us to redefine our purpose. If the rapture is going to happen, I have to ask myself, why do I exist? Why does the church exist? What about the community that we live in? All of these things will be influenced by the rapture, and therefore we need to get ourselves ready. We need to get the church ready, and we need to get the community ready for the rapture. We cannot afford to sit back. That's why we have Barry Woodward coming in 2 weeks' time. And it's down to you and me to get those invites, to get those tickets out into our community, so that when Jesus does come again, we take as many people as we possibly can with us into the clouds to be with Jesus in heaven. Why do I exist? The answer revolves around that one man, Jesus Christ. The answer to my existence is in Jesus Christ. I exist to glorify Jesus Christ and be ready to spend eternity with him. That is the overriding purpose of my existence. The glory of Christ is the chief aim of human history. This is in God's view. We are never nearer to the heart of God than when we glorify Jesus. Amen? Therefore, treat Jesus like he's top of the league. He's top of the league. He's number one. He's top of the charts. He's won all the accolades. He's the world champion. He's won all the Oscars that anybody could ever possibly imagine. We should be first in the queue to get his autograph. Amen? We should be first in the queue to get hold of his book and to get it signed by him and to love it and to read it and to practice what is in this book. We should be first in the queue for Jesus to autograph his book called the Bible. Now, this is where I come to the church of the Colossians. At Colossae, false teachers tried to diminish Jesus or take away his accolades, his honor, his authority, and his power. There were false teachers at work in the church, as indeed I believe there are false teachers at work in the church today. The false teachers, they said that Jesus was important, but he wasn't supreme. They said that he had a place in their lives, but he didn't have first place. They said that Jesus was prominent, but he wasn't preeminent. They said that Jesus was not the unique Son of God, that he was a Son of God. And Paul steps in with the magnificent truth of the accolades and the eulogies that he speaks about Jesus. He says, Paul says, in answer to all this stuff that was happening in the church, he said, Jesus is supreme in every sense over the physical world and over the spiritual world. The last part of verse 18 of chapter 1 provides the overriding theme, if you like. And it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In other words, that he might have the reign, the sovereignty, the authority, the rule, the power, the omnipotence. Think of the act of supremacy of November 1534. It was an act of the English Parliament under Henry VIII, declaring that he, Henry, was the only supreme head on earth of the church in England, and that the English crown shall enjoy, and this still applies today, the English crown shall enjoy all honors, dignitaries, preeminences, jurisdictions, privileges, authorities, immunities, profits, and commodities to the said dignity. This was acknowledging an established fact and cannot be taken away by Parliament. However, the passage in Colossians, while Henry may have secured supremacy for the Church of England, I want you to know this morning, and Paul wants you to know, that there is a higher supremacy that ascribes all honors, dignities, preeminences, jurisdictions, privileges, authorities, immunities, profits, and commodities to our Savior. Follow along as I read from the Bible, verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul is effectively saying to the church in Corinth, don't you know who you're dealing with? Don't you know who you're dealing with here? This is not just somebody who's important. This is not just somebody who deserves a place in your life. You can't mess around with this man. You cannot mess around with Jesus. Jesus is not just some do-good guru or some pop star or some idol. He is utterly supreme. He is utterly supreme in the universe. He is utterly supreme in the church. And he is utterly supreme in your life. That's what Paul is saying. And his utter supremacy is shown in this passage in four ways. And I'll go through them. Number one, he says he is God. Paul doesn't mince his words. He doesn't say he's like God. He says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Listen carefully. Really important to take this in. He's not saying that Jesus is just a symbol of God. He is saying Jesus is God himself. He is no self-help guru. He is the image of the invisible God. Scripture says, and Jesus says this about himself, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. To look at Jesus is to see the Father. To look at Jesus is to see God. We cannot mess around with Jesus. And in a parallel passage in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is God. That's the first thing we see in this passage that demonstrates the utter and absolute supremacy and sovereignty of Jesus. Number two, it says, he is the firstborn. Now, Jesus is not only God, he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, this is not an indication of the order of birth, as if he's the first among other sons that God had. That's not what the passage is saying. This is a title of honor. In the Bible, firstborn is a title of honor or position. He's the heir or the owner. He's the supreme one. That's what it means. In Psalm 89, verse 27, where we read that God appointed King David as his firstborn, even though King David was the youngest of eight brothers. So he's the firstborn is a title of tremendous honor and position. He's the first. Jesus is the first. He is higher than any other. He's higher than any angel. He's higher than any authority upon this earth. He is supreme. Ultimately, every government, every ruler, every authority, every politician will answer to Jesus. Amen? So he is God. He is the firstborn. Thirdly, he is the creator of all things. Paul says to us today, forget evolution. Forget evolution. If that's a theory in your mind, forget it. Because Paul says to today's generation, for by him all things were created. All things were created by Jesus. Things in earth, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So this verse refutes the heresy of evolution. We did not evolve. Anyway, it's impossible for a lower form of life to evolve to a higher form of life. That just doesn't happen. You take a wolf and a poodle. A poodle comes from a wolf. You know that because it's been bred downwards. You can breed downwards. You can take a higher form of life and you can breed it downwards and it can evolve downwards to a little poodle or a shih tzu or whatever little dog you can think of, even a Westie, okay? So you can take the higher form of life and you can breed it downwards, but you cannot take a poodle and breed it up to a wolf. Can't be done. So you can't take an amoeba and breed it up to what we've got here this morning. Highly functioning, wonderfully created human beings. It just cannot be done. Rubbish. Don't even entertain it. Paul skittles the idea of evolution by saying, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. Hallelujah. And the heresies, that is a present-day heresy. The heresy at that particular time was that the material world was evil. And therefore, because it was evil, God didn't create it, because God doesn't create evil. So Paul, is putting paid to that heresy as well. He says, no, the physical world was made by Jesus and was made for Jesus. It was made by God and for God. And also, it puts paid to the heresy that Christ was one of many intermediaries, and that angels were to be worshipped. We get similar heresies in the church today. The highest angelic princes, even spiritual princes, are subject to Jesus Christ. Jesus, Paul says, is Lord over all. He holds all things together. Number four, it says. This is another aspect of his utter supremacy. Today, as countries continue to be under attack from ISIS, it's important to keep in mind that Jesus holds everything together. He's the cohesion. He stops things from falling apart. And when you listen to the news and you listen to news commentators eulogizing ISIS and giving them such tremendous publicity in the newspapers, as Christians, we have to remember, actually, that things are being held together because of Jesus. He holds all things together. Verse 17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. As we watch the bombings in Brussels and Paris and other places throughout the world unfold, we don't have to be unhinged. We don't have to be anxious or fearful. Why? Because Jesus is keeping everything from falling apart. He keeps everything under control. He upholds everything by the word of His power. So remember that there is no crisis in heaven. He will be exalted among the nations. Yes, there is coming a day when Jesus will remove the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit at the moment is holding back the forces of evil. And one day in the world, the Holy Spirit will be removed from holding back the forces of evil. And in that day, evil will proliferate like never before. It's beginning to happen already. But until that day happens, Jesus is holding all things together. So this is the supremacy of Jesus manifested in this passage. And then Paul focuses on Jesus in the new creation, in you and me. As we turn to verses 18 to 23, we discover that the creating God is the reconciling and redeeming God. Because you see, the false teachers at Colossae were teaching that people could get closer to God through the worship of angels and by observing certain rules and regulations. And we have false teachings in the world today whereby people are saying that you can get close to God through meditation and through yoga and through all sorts of stuff. But Paul teaches, contrary to that, that there's only one way to get close to God. There's only one thing that really pleases God. He's not pleased by yoga, by meditation, by crystals, or anything like that. He is pleased when a man or a woman put their trust in Jesus and receive reconciliation, because Jesus has authority, has God's authority to reconcile lost people to Himself. Nobody else, only Jesus. Again, this is the supremacy of Jesus. So Paul enlightens us today about the focus, the scope, the outcome, and the means of reconciliation. The focus of reconciliation is not ourselves, as the world would teach us today through counseling. You've got to be reconciled to yourself, or you've got to be reconciled to others. All these things are important. But Jesus tells us in the first place, the focus of reconciliation is, has to be, reconciliation with God. That's the focus of reconciliation. It's always to reconcile to God. The initiative and the action comes from God in the first place. The scope of reconciliation is all things, anything, anywhere. At any time that has become alienated from God, the scope of Jesus' authority is to reconcile all things to God. The outcome of when we are reconciled, Paul tells us, is peace. Through Jesus, our hostility with God ends, but only through Jesus. He says we are free from accusation. That's a legal term, which literally means not to be called in. You and I will never be called in to the judgment seat of Christ for judgment, for accusation, or for condemnation. We'll be called in for reward, but we will never be called in for judgment or accusation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah? Because of Jesus. Because he gives us peace. And finally, because of the means of reconciliation, which is his blood. It's not your action. It's not your goodness. It's not your cleverness. It's his blood. It's Jesus and his blood. He died on the cross for you and for me. How we should love the breaking of bread. How we should celebrate the breaking of bread. How we should be in church when the breaking of bread is celebrated. Because we honor God because of his blood. Because of the blood of Jesus, which is the means of our reconciliation. Before we were reconciled, Paul tells us that we were alienated. You and I were alienated. Is there anybody here today alienated from God? It means that we are estranged, that we have withdrawn somehow. Have you seen people who withdraw, people who become indifferent or adverse in a situation where love or friendship existed before? That's alienation. And apart from the grace of God, all of us are alienated from God. Is there anybody here today who is alienated? And the wonderful purpose of reconciliation is to, as Paul says, to present us to God, to present saved sinners in heaven for all eternity. How proud Jesus is going to be one day of you and me when he presents us to God without blemish, free from accusation. That phrase, present, was used when someone inspected, or the priest inspected, a potential sacrifice to God before they offered it to him in the Old Testament. The sacrifice offered to God had to be perfect. No blemishes. It couldn't be presented if it had a blemish in it. And so we are presented before God. We are inspected, if you like. But we pass that test because of Jesus. Because we are covered by the righteousness of God. We are established in righteousness, and oppression of condemnation and judgment is far from us. So in conclusion today, Paul's aim and our aim in this church is to exalt Christ to the highest place, so that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul was not happy to see Christ diminished or his authority undermined in any way, shape, or form. Today, is Christ diminished? He's certainly diminished in our world. Do we want to see him diminished in our church or in any church in Ollerton or beyond? But today I want to say that Christ is diminished when people don't come to church to worship. The church is diminished. Christ is diminished. Christ is honored when people come to church. Christ is honored. Christ is exalted. Christ is lifted up when the church thrives and the church grows and people come to church and we bow down and we worship God. I'm going to ask Liz to come in a moment and we're going to worship. And as we worship, I'm going to ask maybe some people here who need to make a response to come forward. One or two of us are going to pray with people. But Christ is honored when the church is honored and the church grows. Christ is diminished when we don't have a strong devotional life to Jesus. When we don't have a strong devotion to the Bible and we don't have a strong devotion to prayer. Christ is diminished in our lives. We may not be heretics, but we diminish Christ. Christ is diminished when we don't worship to Jesus, and he's honored when we witness to him in our community and beyond. Christ is diminished when we spend on luxuries and we neglect the house of God and allow the house of God to fall into disrepair. Christ is honored when we support and we love and we contribute towards the house of God. Christ is diminished when we are half-hearted and we are unresponsive. Christ is diminished when we fight among ourselves. Christ is diminished when we gossip. Christ is diminished when we take offense. Christ is diminished when we undermine the pastor of the church. We need to give him not just a place in our lives, we need to give him first place in our lives. We can give him a place, but not first place, when we put family first. We can give him a place, but not first place, when we put our work first. Simon Chang, somebody that I studied many, many years ago and that I have great respect for, runs a mega church in the States, recently gave up his position as pastor of the mega church to respond to the Holy Spirit and to go anywhere in the world where the Holy Spirit would lead him. He said, and I agree with him, he said that many people put Christ first until they marry and they have a family. Then family takes over and they do not give any more attention to mission or to kingdom activity. Family takes over. Friends, what it's saying is we need to be mission-minded. We need to be kingdom-minded in all of our lives. And we need to get rid of this hierarchy that we have in our lives that actually, you know, family comes before kingdom. So what can you do today? Let's just begin to worship God. What can we do today? We can bow down to Jesus. Don't make him Lord. You don't need to make Jesus. I'm going to be controversial now. You don't need to make Jesus Lord of your life. Why? Because Jesus is already Lord. The Bible never refers to Christians making Jesus Lord. The only person who made Jesus Lord was God. It says in Acts 2:36, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's enough for me. I don't have to make him Lord. You don't have to make him Lord. What do we need to do? We need to acknowledge that he is Lord with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength, and with all our mind. We need to bow down to him. We need to honor him.